Good morning. Happy Easter. And as they would say on most Easter Sundays, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Well, I had a couple of folks coming up to me. You know what? Let me pause that real quick. That was a weak risen indeed, right? Right? So let's try that again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. That's a little bit better. Apparently, you guys didn't get the brunch, you know? And so, anyways, I was coming in today, and several folks came up to me today and said, oh, where's the pastor at? Said, what do you mean? Well, who's this guy with the sport coat on? You look way too nice to be our pastor. And so next week, to balance everything out, I'm going to wear a pair of cut-off shorts with a pair of boots because I want to minister to my fellow Ozarkians, because that's, well, I just want to be in the missional context that we're in today. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In our scripture that we're going to read today, prior to his own death, Jesus' death, his friend, really good friend Lazarus, has died. He has spent 4 days in the grave, and his sister Martha comes, and she begins to have a conversation with Jesus, and this is where we find ourselves at in this particular story in the Gospel of John, chapter number 11, verse 17. The Bible says, when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, in the previous part of the story in John chapter 11, we know that Jesus is in Bethany. And it says in verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Now check this out, it's 2 miles. Most of us in this room could walk 2 miles to get where we need to be. And Jesus knew what was going on. And even though he was so near and so close, he paused in coming to Jerusalem. And so, the Bible goes on to say, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if you just been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now this text, this passage of Scripture reminds us, and it should remind all of us, especially those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, those of us who have a personal relationship with Him. This text reminds us, no matter how devastating your situation is in the moment, when Jesus steps into your moment or your season of suffering, maybe a season of sin, maybe a season of just struggling, whenever Jesus steps into that moment with you, we know with a certainty there is hope. And all of God's people said, see, when Jesus steps into a situation, he changes everything. In fact, everything changes when Jesus gets involved. He mends what is broken. He restores what has been lost. Now, as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, and specifically as we consider the Easter holiday, on Easter, the world does their best. They do their best to explain who Jesus Christ, who he was, and who he is. Now, the politically correct answer is that Jesus was a good moral man and a good teacher, kind of like Gandhi. But the problem with that stance is the actual teachings of Jesus, because Jesus says some pretty crazy things. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus would later say that man must be born again. And he had a conversation with a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. And so he's telling Nicodemus, in order for you to be in the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. He's like, I've already been born. The book of Revelation teaches us that one day at the Battle of Armageddon, in the end times, that one day Jesus is going to come on a white horse with a sword out of his mouth and a tattoo on his leg. And I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty unsettling, right? Jesus taught some pretty absurd things. Now, C.S. Lewis, the writer of Mere Christianity, and he also wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, said it best when he said Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is who he said that he is. Now see, Jesus can't be a good teacher because of his teaching, because of who he claims to be. And you and I, one day, every single one of us in this room today, will stand before a holy God on the day of judgment and will give an account for what we did with Jesus. And we will be judged, you and I, every one of us, will be judged by our belief in him and what he said. Now, the good news is that we find in the Word of God, and we know that because of the resurrection gives us proof, it gives us evidence and veracity to everything that Jesus said that he was and is for you and for me. In fact, no one claimed what he did and brought themselves back from the dead. Now, when you think about all the religious leaders of our times and in history, Muhammad, Confucius, Gandhi, John Smith, on and on and on and on we can go with religious leaders who claim to be God, who claim to be deity, who claim to know the way, right? The difference between them and Jesus is that I can go to their graves and we can dig their graves up and find evidence that they died. I've been to Jerusalem, and you can't even find a fingernail of the life of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came back from the dead, and he's alive today. And so this is pivotal to our faith, because everything you and I believe, hinges on the resurrection. Because if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, there is no hope. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, we might as well just kind of close this thing out and go play around the golf and get a t-shirt that says, I brunch hard, and go have a good meal, right? But everything that we believe hinges on the reality of and the veracity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Jesus did come back from the dead. And that, my friends, is a demonstration of the power of Jesus to forgive sin and to forgive any sinner. And that is real hope. That's the kind of hope that changes everything. That's the kind of hope that every single person in this room needs. And this passage, this story, and the life of Christ teaches us the power of a personal relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus, if he comes back from the dead, and he did, amen? Because Jesus came back from the dead, he alone, no one else, has the power to renew. He has the power alone to restore. He alone has the power to rescue those from sin, shame, and guilt, but only for those who follow him and put their faith only in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, no matter how devastating or hopeless your situation, when Jesus steps into your moment, when Jesus steps into your life, there's hope. If you came here today broken or lost, if you came in here today disillusioned, if you came here today from a religious background and you've been spurned and hurt by some other church, if you came in here today agnostic, atheist, I don't care. Listen, if you came in here today searching for answers, they are found in the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 25 teaches us the power of a clear gospel. The power of a clear gospel. Jesus says in verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, he said, listen, Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. This is one of the seven I am statements that Jesus proclaimed in the Gospel of John that demonstrated or spoke to his deity, meaning that he was God. He is proclaiming to be the one who delivers us from life unto death. He gives us what is the clearest proclamation of the gospel when he says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He announces to his followers that he has the power and he is the way to eternal life and forgiveness. This is an announcement that Jesus came to rescue us from sin and brokenness. And Jesus proclaimed the life-transforming power of following him. But Jesus would later say in John 14:6, he says, look, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No one comes unto the Father except through me. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am a light, I am a truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one's going to find their way to God or their way back to God unless it's through me. And this proclamation is necessary because every single one of us in this room at some point, we'll either find ourselves separated from God, from sin, or we did at one point in our life. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 3, 23, for all have sinned and they all have fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin separates us from God. And our sin not only separates us from God, it separates us from God's design for our life. You see, God has a design for our life, every single one of us. And in that design, we recognize that God has a design for our sexuality. God has a design for our finances. God has a design for our marriage. God has a design for our parenting. God has a design for our life. And I think we have a slide that will illustrate this for us today. God has a design for my life and for yours. But the problem with that is this, is that sin messes up God's design, because instead of us following the design that God has for our life, what we find is that we want to go our own way. We want to do it our own way. We want to walk away from the design that God has for us. And in God's design, we find peace and purpose and clarity, and we find significance and meaning for the life that we live. But because of sin and because we want to do it our own way apart from God, we find ourselves often in a place of brokenness. And oftentimes we find ourselves in a place of depression or anxiety. We find ourselves in a place of disillusionment, or we find ourselves lost and unattached from really what God has for our lives. And there's this sense of aching and longing for something more in our life. And so we're feeling these things and we don't really know what to do with them. And so what happens in a place of brokenness, you can see those arrows coming out of that circle, we tend to want to mitigate the bad feelings that we feel. And so instead of dealing with them in the way that God designed for us to deal with them, what we do is we turn to sex, and we turn to alcohol, and we turn to other addictions, or we turn to pursuing a career, or we try to find satisfaction in other things that this life affords us rather than finding them in God's design. And the reality is that when we find ourselves in a place of brokenness and we try to step outside of God's design and we try to find answers to our own problems, what we find is that brokenness just leads to more brokenness and more emptiness. But the reality is that the gospel teaches us that God loved you and me so much that even though we have stepped outside of God's design, and even though we have tried to go our own way, the Bible says that God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Can I get an amen on that today? Amen? God sent Jesus Christ, his own son, to die on the cross for my sin and for your sin. And what we need to do in order to embrace the gospel and have a right relationship with God is repent of our sin and turn and believing in the gospel and in the message of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we can then begin to recover and pursue God's design, God's plan, God's purpose for our life. Now, I want to be really clear today, because the center of the Christian message is not that God needs something from you, but that you need something from him. God doesn't have needs, and he's not looking for you to supply any need, because God doesn't have any needs. All right, you guys with me? Say amen. He doesn't have any needs. See, the gospel is that we had a need that only God can supply, and that need is that we need to be saved from our sin. Now, look, you come to church on a Sunday morning like this, especially on Easter, everyone looks dressed up. Everyone looks like they've got it all together. I've been the pastor of this church for 18 months, and in my short 18 months, let me just say, if you're a guest today, there's some pretty messed up people in this room. And not just church members. Your pastor, he struggles with sin. My wife really struggles with sin. And my kids, I feel like sometimes they're pagans, you know? Listen, there's not a person in this room that hasn't been touched by sin in some way or another, that doesn't struggle with the reality of sin. And the gospel teaches us that our greatest need is to be forgiven of sin. And the gospel is not God needs something from you, but you need something from him. And what you need is forgiveness of sins and a relationship to Jesus Christ. The many messages today say do. You got to earn it. You got to show your merit. You got to have good works. And Jesus holds up his nail-pierced hands and he says it's done. It's been paid for. You don't have to do anything. And this proclamation, what Jesus is doing is he's inviting the broken and the burdened. And he says as much in Matthew 11, 28. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And some of you today are living in a place of brokenness. And what you're finding is that your life is just leading to more and more and more brokenness, more lostness, more loneliness. You're finding that there is no peace, there is no purpose, there is no significance. There's got to be something more. And so Jesus promises not only in the power of the gospel, he gives us a promise of a future confidence in verse 25. He says, Jesus said around the resurrection life, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now listen, I want to be real honest with you today. We're all going to live somewhere forever. Every single person in this room, whether you believe it or not, every single one of us is going to live somewhere forever. When I was 13 years old, when I was 5 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ personally as my Savior. My daddy didn't do that for me. My mom didn't do that for me. The preacher didn't do that for me. I realized as a 5-year-old that I was a sinner. Even at 5 years old, I was doing some pretty messed up things. I was disobeying my mom and dad. I was a sinner. But at 13 years of age, I realized that God had called me into the ministry. From a very early age, I knew that I wanted to give my life to helping people know and follow Jesus. And you know why? Because I realized at a very early age that every single person that lives on this planet, 7.1 billion people, every single person, when they die, will live forever somewhere. Every single person. And I'm not saying that today to fearmonger. I'm not saying that today to be sensational. And whether you believe that today or not, I'm not trying to scare people into eternity. I'm trying to be honest with the Word of God. And if I wasn't a good pastor, if I wasn't a pastor of integrity, and if I wasn't being honest with the Word of God, I would just tell you only the good news. Now, we'll all live somewhere forever. And to deny that is to deny what God has placed on our hearts, and that is eternity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible teaches us that God has written eternity on our hearts. Every single person in this room wants to live in a way that's significant. Every one of us wants to live with purpose. Every one of us wants to live for something transcendent, something eternal. And that's not by accident or chance. That's built into the human psyche. All of us long for more. And that longing for more is often what leads us to a place of brokenness and a place of need. There's a longing in the heart of every human, and that longing ultimately is for eternity, specifically with God Himself. And there's an eternity and a hope to be gained in Jesus that you cannot gain in anything or anyone else. You and I were created for more than this world can offer, and yet we often settle for less. Following Jesus gives us an eternal purpose and a hope. Now listen, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room today will spend eternity somewhere forever. Now that's a sobering reality, and I'm going to be honest with you. I can't think of anything more unsettling than not knowing where my eternity will be spent. Now there's a lot of things in life that unsettle me. A lot of things. This morning, I went into the kitchen, and I'm, making my oatmeal. I'm going to have a little breakfast. Ellie's in there with me, and she goes, whoa! And I said, sweetie, what's wrong? She goes, I thought I saw a monkey on the back porch. She was unsettled. I was unsettled because we live in Springfield and not Africa. We don't have monkeys in Springfield. There's no monkey reserves here. And she got unsettled. The other night, my wife and I, we were sitting in the living room with Brianna and her friend that is a boy, He's here today, but he was there, and he actually proved his worth to our family the other night. We're sitting there, and I'm not a big fan of snakes and spiders. If you've ever seen arachnophobia or snakes on a plane, I'm just not my thing, man. Not down with snakes, not down with spiders. And a spider popped up next to my wife, and I hopped up on the mantle. She hopped up on the mantle. And the friend that's a boy actually took care of it for us. There's a lot of things that are unsettling. But could you imagine not knowing where you're going to spend eternity? Just let that set in for a moment. You see, heaven and hell are reality. Hell is for sinners who refuse to accept God's offer of salvation through Jesus. But heaven is for sinners who accept God's offer of salvation through Jesus and his work on Calvary. You see, this morning, eternal life has been secured and is given by God through his son Jesus because he alone defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he offers us life forever. He offers us freely the gift of eternal life with him for those who believe on his son. And this is what we call the gospel. This is what we call good news. This is what we call real hope. I want to ask you this morning. I just want to ask you. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to even believe the word of God. But I just want to ask you, have you thought about eternity lately? Have you considered eternity? Where you're going to find yourself? Verse 26 and 27 says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus asks Martha this incredible question. Simple. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Now, the proclamation of exclusivity is what we find in verses 25 and 26 and verse 27. Jesus says to her, everyone that believes in me, now listen, believes in me. There's no gray area here. He isn't one that you add to your faith or to your face. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And what Jesus is talking about in this text is personal possession. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't borrow it. Salvation has been purchased for those who repent and believe the gospel. Now some would say, man, this idea of being a Christian, going to heaven, it sounds simple. Well, it is. It's very simple. You come to the place in your life where you recognize that you're a sinner apart from God. And you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe that God loved you, and that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you because of your sins. And those were sins that you could not pay for. And then you confess him as the Lord of your life. It's simple. But it's simple because it costs God so much. You see, there's this idea of personal possession. The proclamation that Jesus makes in this passage of Scripture, he says, look, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The proclamation is an actual invitation because in verse 25, he says to her, do you believe this? Now, forgive and pardon the Easter pun here, but what he's saying to Martha here is like, do you want to put all your eggs in this basket? Do you really believe this? I mean, I'm gonna raise your brother from the dead. She doesn't know this yet, but I'm going to raise your brother from the dead. But one thing's for certain, he's going to die again, and he's going to live forever somewhere. Jesus went to the grave, and he came back, and he's still living. Amen? So I want you to understand this morning, the opportunity, we have the opportunity to take Jesus at his word and put our faith in him alone. I'm not asking you to put your faith in the church. The church is broken. The church, I mean, come on, man. It's like messy, right? Amen? Bunch of weirdos getting together and misfits and broken sinners trying to proclaim and live out the life of Jesus Christ. We're at best, man, we're just a broken bunch of people. I'm not asking you to put faith in me. I'm not asking you to put faith in the church. I'm not asking you to put your faith in some doctrinal confession or catechism. I'm not even going to, we're going to have a baptism at the end of this service. Salvation isn't in baptism. It's not in your good works. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, if you could earn your way to heaven, if you could do anything to merit the favor of God, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? I mean, if I could just get there on my own merit, why couldn't I just give a little more? Why couldn't I attend more church or do a mission? Why couldn't I do that? Listen, it's an offense to God to think that there's anything we can do to pay the price for our sins. Now, my wife, she legitimately struggles with this. For years, when people would give us gifts at Christmas, you know, and as a pastor, oftentimes you got multiple people giving you gifts at Christmas. And she's like, well, they gave us a gift. We got to give them a gift. And I said, baby, you need to learn what grace is. You need to learn the art of receiving a gift, right? And that's where most people get hung up on. When I tell people about Jesus, I'll say, man, if I had the keys to a brand new Lexus SUV sitting in the parking lot, because you are our 100th guest here at Southgate this month, we're going to give you a free car. Now, that'd be legit, right? That'd be a legit Easter-like incentive to get people to come. Amen? We're not going to do that because we don't, you know, we just believe that if Jesus came back from the dead, that ought to be enough. Amen? But let's just say we did. I'm going to give away a free car. And I pull out my keys and I push my keys across the desk and I say, what do you need to do in order for that to be a gift? And I'm telling you, almost every single time, most people are like, well, I got to do something for you. No, man, a gift is a gift. It's given, and it's given so that it can be received. Every single one of us is under the curse of sin, and faith in a risen Jesus is the only cure. Faith in Jesus is the only hope for our salvation and for our forgiveness. And what Jesus did the last week of his life, what we have talked about this last week, would open the door for us to have a relationship with him and be forgiven of our sins. That plus nothing else. I want to challenge you this morning that if you've not exclusively and personally put your faith in Jesus for the guarantee of eternal life, let that be today. Let me ask you this morning, have you known and embraced Jesus Christ in your life? Now this morning, I want you to understand that the resurrection is the proof of the power of Christ to save any sinner, forgive any sin, and bring hope to any situation. That's an announcement that's dripping with hope. Now, friends, I want to say, because I know most of you in this room today do know Jesus as your Savior, but I want you to think about this with me for a moment, and then we're done. But think about this. If Jesus could physically and volitionally come back from the dead, wouldn't it stand to reason that anything is possible? Amen? Anything. And today, if you're here and your marriage is coming unwound at the seams, it's coming undone at the seams, Jesus can bring hope to that situation. If you've got an addiction, Jesus can bring hope to that situation. If you've got a wayward child, Jesus can bring hope to that situation. If you're carrying sin and guilt and shame for past sins, listen, Jesus wants to extend grace and bring hope to that situation because he came back from the dead and nothing is impossible with a risen Savior. And if you're here, come on. And if you're here today, and you don't know that you're right with God, and you don't know that you're forgiven of your sins, and you don't know where you might spend eternity if you were to slip out into that today, there's hope. There's hope. And he's offering that to you and me today. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I know with a certainty that I'm right with God, that I'm forgiven of my sins, and that heaven is my home. And I can lift my hand and I can give testimony of that right here today. Would you just lift your hand and let me see those today? Amen. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I don't know for certain that I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins, and I don't know that if I were to slip out into eternity today that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and just let me pray with you today? Is there anyone that's like that here today? You just be honest with God and honest with yourself. Anyone at all? Amen. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I know that I'm finding myself in a situation, humanly speaking, that feels hopeless. My marriage is falling apart. My kids are walking away from God. My job situation just feels so broken and so undone. I'm stepping into tomorrow with no hope. And I need you to pray for me because if this is true that Jesus came back from the dead, I should have more hope than I do. Would you pray for me? Would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Let me pray with you and for you this morning. Thank you. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you all stand to your feet with me this morning? Father in heaven, I know for a fact there are certain people in this room today that are probably struggling with this decision. They're struggling to understand and know who Jesus is and was. God, we certainly wouldn't want them to leave here today without really settling that, without asking good questions. We certainly don't want anyone to feel pressured, put on the spot. But out of love and compassion, speak truth and love into their life. And then, Lord, I know that there are families in this room today that are struggling with their marriage. Others are struggling with shame and guilt. Some might even be here today struggling with addiction and a sense of lostness. God, we have more hope than we ever realized because of what you did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. And a short time later, coming back from the dead and doing the impossible. And I pray that we would live in the reality of what is possible because of what you did. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to stand down here for a verse or so. And if you're like, man, I just don't know what to think and believe about Jesus, come grab me by the hand. Let me show you from the Bible what Jesus said. Or maybe you're here today and on the first note today, you're like, man, I find myself in a hopeless, impossible situation. I just want to believe that God God can mend. God can restore. God can rescue. God can redeem and put back together what I've broken. Man, if that's your heart today, I want to encourage you to come and worship Him at this altar on the first note this morning.